Well, good morning all. Great to see all these little people here with us once again after all this time, isn't it? Wonderful. I was listening to a song the other day called Man Don't Cry by the group called The Christians, which came out in the late 80s, you might remember it. It was about John McCarthy, who, a young journalist who at the time was being held hostage in Beirut by Islamic Jihad. And during their 5-year imprisonment, he and his fellow hostage, Brian Keenan, used to fantasize about food as a way to avoid thinking of the same old dish of rice that they knew that we're gonna get, you know, in the morning. And John's favorite fantasy was of a school pudding that he remembered, apricot crumble and custard. You know, just assume, okay. Well, in today's reading from Exodus, we see similar fantasizing going on by the Israelites in the wilderness about the pans of meat and bread which they ate to their heart's content when they were back in Egypt. And so they complained to Moses that even slavery was better than this. How soon people forget. It's only about 6 weeks since Moses led them out of slavery, brought them across the Red Sea to safety, and gave them water from the rock. And if they'd stopped to think for a minute, all those events should have taught them that God will provide food for them too. And as we saw later in the reading, he certainly did, the manna from heaven. The problem with the Israelites is that they're not really listening in the sense of understanding to what God is doing. The whole point of leading the Israelites into the desert was so that they could learn to trust him. So if they'd referred back to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and the other patriarchs, they would have remembered that teaching people to trust in a wisdom far greater than their own is just exactly how God works. Even Jesus himself, you know, before he began his public ministry, spent 40 days in the desert where he learned to put his trust completely in God by overcoming the devil's temptations. In St. John's Gospel, which we're reading about the Eucharist now over the next 3 or 4 weeks, Jesus often engages someone in a conversation which is clearly operating at two levels. So, for example, famous story of the Samaritan woman at the well. She thinks he's offering her ordinary drinking water, and she says this is brilliant that she won't have to come to the well anymore in the heat of the day to collect water. Whereas he is using the image of water, which gives life, which is essential for life, which this little baby will be baptized in today, to talk of the Holy Spirit. And in today's encounter with the crowd, at the obvious level, what's obvious, of course, is that the people have had bread to eat. He just fed them, if you remember last week, the 5,000 with bread and fish. And they want more, like their ancestors got from Moses. But Jesus is on another level altogether. Life, he's trying to say to them, is far more than simply satisfying physical needs. And so he talks of the bread which lasts forever, something far superior, but only available through faith in him. So, in other words, they too, like the Israelites, must learn to trust. Now, in both these cases, and in fact, in all the encounters that Jesus has with people, he's looking for a personal response and a commitment to himself. So when they say, what must we do then? What do you want us to do? What's the works? He says, this is working for God. You must believe in the one he has sent. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never be hungry. He who believes in me will never thirst. Of course, you know, with the benefit of hindsight, we know that Jesus is talking about the Eucharist, which is the bread of life, which we eat every time that we receive Holy Communion. And for those few minutes, we see beyond the appearances of bread and wine to the reality of his presence within us, body, blood, soul, and divinity. And we call it God's greatest gift to us. And in receiving it, we are responding to the personal, intimate encounter with himself that Jesus seeks from us. But a word of caution. As we saw in Exodus, the Israelites got so used to the manna appearing that they took it for granted. It didn't seem anything special anymore, nor did it bring them any closer to God, who is, of course, the source of their miraculous food, much to the frustration of Moses, who had to keep going back to ask God to give them another chance. Unfortunately, as we know from declining numbers of people coming to Mass, something similar has happened also to many Catholics, for whom Sunday is nothing special anymore, and receiving the body of Christ, the bread of life, is nothing to get excited about. Whether that's because they don't really believe that Jesus is truly present in Holy Communion, or whether other interests take precedence, I don't know. Suffice it to say that for those who do respond every Sunday to Jesus' request at the Last Supper, "Do this in memory of me," we know that eternal life is guaranteed. All it really takes is a profound act of faith, like the one I once got from an old tinker lady, or potters as used to call them in Carlisle, when I was chaplain to the Cumberland Infirmary there. When I went to see her early in the morning, she was lying in bed. She had long grey silver hair, all draped by the nurses on the pillar, and she had a little small white clay pipe in her mouth, you know. And as I held up the host and I began the words, "This is the Lamb of God," she said, "Aye, I know it is, lad." What a profound act of faith that was, eh?